Again, we saw last week how Paul started this letter by thanking God for how Philemon's faith, how his faith in Jesus resulted in a love that he had for the saints, for the church. And he also prayed for God to continue maturing Philemon's love for Jesus and for the church. The interesting thing that as we read on is that Philemon, or Paul, he didn't stop there. He didn't just thank God, and he didn't just stay in this theological realm. Let's just talk about principles and what it means to have a Christian community. He didn't just stop there. He got really personal. We saw that last week, right? This is a public letter, but he gets very personal with Philemon here. We see a shift starting in verse 8. And what Paul goes on to say is, you know what? I thank God for your love for people, your love for the church. And by the way, guess what? Here's an opportunity for you to love someone. There's someone that I met that you need to love. He's actually your former slave, Onesimus. And he goes on and calls here Philemon to forgive someone that had run away, to forgive someone that we can presume had hurt him or offended him in some way. As we think about what it means to have a Christian community, it's not just a nice sounding sort of picture. You know, just this nice sounding idea of, man, it'd be great to have a community like this. And we can easily be deceived at thinking that it's really easy, that it just happens automatically. As we think about what Paul is calling Philemon to do, what we quickly realize is having a Christian community, having a community of believers that are intimate, that fellowship together, that share life together, one of the things that we quickly realize is that it gets messy. There's often sin. There's often some sort of a conflict. And it's in the midst of this conflict that we see here that Paul calls Philemon to love and forgive Onesimus. Who is this Onesimus guy? It took me several tries for me to say that, just to have it roll off my tongue. But who is this Onesimus fellow? If you actually turn, and you don't have to turn there, but in Colossians, in the letter to the Colossians at the end of that letter, in chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, what we find is that as Paul's writing this other letter, he actually mentions Onesimus in that letter, and he says, you know what, he's one of you. And so we find from another letter that this guy, Onesimus, he was actually a Colossian. He was someone that lived in Colossae, the same place where Philemon lived. And something else that we know is that he was actually sent, like he says here in Philemon, he was actually sent to Colossae to deliver this letter with somebody else. He was sent with someone else to deliver not only the letter to the Colossians, but also, presumably again, this letter to Philemon. Now, exactly why Onesimus, Philemon's slave, why he ran away, we don't really know the exact details of why he fled, of why he ran away from his master. It's unclear, but at least as we look at our passage today, we can pick up at least some of the details of what happened, of what his story is all about. In verse 16, we know that he was Philemon's slave. And in that time, we don't know why he was Philemon's slave. There were various reasons why you would become a slave. Possibly you were born into that. Maybe you were bought to be a slave. He could have been a prisoner of war. Prisoners of war, those were also people who became slaves. We also know that to pay off debt, people were also subjected, in one sense, to slavery. And that's something that happens even today, right? If you want to pay off a fine to the court, you can basically pay your debt or the fines by spending time in jail. And so slaves back then, they would be slaves for various reasons. And we don't know if Philemon, if he was a slave that labored out in the fields. We don't know if he was a domestic or household slave. But we know, at least from verse 16, that he was a slave. He committed some sort of offense. He ran away. And by God's providence, he somehow met Paul and became a Christian. And the amazing thing of what happens after he meets Paul is not only does he become Christian, we find in this letter that he's actually sent back to his master to reconcile with his master. It's crazy that Paul would send a slave who had run away from his master back then, after becoming a Christian, saying, you know what, the gospel compels you to go back and reconcile with the master that you ran away from. And one of the beautiful and also challenging things that we find about the gospel is that this call for reconciliation, submitting to Christ, it takes priority over comfort and convenience. This call for reconciliation, submitting to Christ, it takes priority over comfort and convenience. I mean, can you imagine just how uncomfortable Onesimus must have been thinking about, you know what, I need to go back and reconcile with someone I ran away from and committed some sort of offense? Can you imagine how fearful Onesimus must have been? But yet here we find that the call to not only love the gospel, but to live out the gospel, that it takes priority over some of the things like comfort and convenience. We'll look at the details of Paul's appeal next week. But again, here in verses 8 through 15, we see that Philemon is being asked to consider Onesimus, because you know what? His identity has changed. He's a different person. Paul's saying to Philemon, you know what? I don't know what kind of person he was before. He may have been useless, but you know what? He's changed. He's changed in various ways, and you need to consider this as I'm asking you to forgive your runaway slave. There's some things that we can find in our passage about what's changed about Onesimus. One of the first things that you see Paul talk about is his identity. The identity of Onesimus has changed. You can see this in relation to Paul. Look what he says in verse 10. Again, this is a runaway slave. Paul doesn't know who he is. He was a stranger, and yet in verse 10, he calls him what? He calls Onesimus my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He calls someone that he did not know before, and because he became a Christian, Paul calls Onesimus, a runaway slave, my child. I mean, that's very intimate, spiritual sort of language. This is the kind of language that I would use to describe Avery. My child, Avery, whose father I became. And yet we find this sort of language with Paul talking about Onesimus, a runaway slave. It's amazing that because Onesimus became a Christian, in the spiritual realities, he is now part of the same family as Paul. He's part of the same family now as Philemon. You see this sort of intimate spiritual language here being used to describe him. But his identity also, his changed identity, Onesimus, it also affected Philemon's relationship with him. Look at what he says in verse 16. Paul is talking to Philemon and saying, you know what, your relationship with Onesimus has changed too. Notice how he refers to Philemon. He says, you know what, Onesimus is no longer just a slave, but he's more than a slave. You need to consider him as a beloved brother, is what Paul is saying. Onesimus is no longer simply a slave to Philemon. He's more than a slave. He's a beloved brother in Christ. And again, think about how profound that is. In an earthly sort of relationship, all they were was this master and slave. Philemon didn't owe anything to Onesimus. And yet here Paul's saying, you know what? Everything has changed. He's believing in the same Jesus that you believe in. He is now your beloved brother. He's adopted into the same family of God. And the profound thing is that in the eyes of God, they stood on equal ground. They shared the same identity. I mean, think about how amazing that is. Formerly master and slave. And now what Paul is saying is, in the eyes of God, you guys are spiritual brothers. God sees you both in the same way. And we see here that what Scripture is teaching us is that your spiritual identity defines you more than your earthly identity. Your spiritual identity defines you more, takes precedence over your earthly identity. I want that to sink in a little bit. If you look around here at Living Faith as we're worshiping together, It's so easy for us to just consider others here just in the earthly sense. Maybe you went to school with them. Maybe you've been going to church with them for the last however many years. Maybe you just met them. But the profound reality of what Scripture is teaching us is, you know what? If the other person believes in Jesus, you guys are brothers and sisters for life, for eternity. In the eyes of God, you guys belong to the same family. You guys are all both sinners saved by grace. You're both people who were once enemies, who have been made into children of God. Paul says to Philemon, you have to consider Onesimus more than a slave, as a beloved brother. And he says, in the flesh and in the Lord. What is he saying? What does Paul mean when he says, you know what, you need to consider your former slave as a beloved brother, in the flesh and in the Lord? I believe what Paul is saying is that Philemon needs to consider Onesimus as a beloved brother in their earthly relationship, in that realm, as master and slave. Even though he's the master and the slave in the earthly relationship, you still need to consider him a beloved brother in that sense. But you know what? You also need to consider him a beloved brother in the church context as well, in the Christian community. In the Lord, you guys are brothers in Christ. And think about what a great high calling that is. For Paul to say, you know what, your attitude and your actions toward Onesimus now, it needs to affect all areas of life, not just in the church walls, not only in the church buildings, but this is outside of church too. Your relationship with the fellow brother or sister in Christ, it needs to affect all areas of life. And here we see how faith in Jesus, it not only changes your relationship with God, but it changes your relationship with others who believe in Jesus. And again, like we said in the beginning, this isn't only just a beautiful, heartwarming sort of picture. It's a sobering one too, because remember, what is Paul asking Philemon to do? Because of this beautiful picture of what happens when you believe in the gospel, you need to actually forgive and receive someone that hurts you. He's saying, you know what, the gospel also compels you to receive and to forgive someone who's hurt you. It has very grave implications for Philemon. And so one of the first things that we see Paul address about Onesimus is, you know what, his identity has changed, and that makes a huge difference. But he also talks about his usefulness. He also talks to Philemon about how he's become useful. Look at what Paul says in verse 11. He says, formerly he, talking about Onesimus, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. We don't know why Onesimus was useless. We don't know if that was just how he was as a slave, or we don't know if he became useless because of what he did to Philemon here before running away. We don't know, but again, notice what Paul says about his transformation, about what happened after he came to Christ. He was once useless. Now he's useful, both to you and to me. And the question that should come up is, in what ways was Onesimus useful? How was Onesimus now useful? And we find that he was useful, at least to Paul, very explicitly mentioned in verse 13, how while Paul was in prison, and again, back then when you were in jail, it's not like they fed you and they took care of you. You need friends. You need people to visit you to take care of you when you were in prison back then. And what Paul is saying is Onesimus, he was useful to me, even in the physical sense, because he ministered to me. He served me while I was in jail. Onesimus must have been such a great blessing because Paul didn't want to send Onesimus back. He realized, you know what, after I send Onesimus back, I don't know what's going to happen to him. I don't know if he's going to come back. I don't know if Philemon's not going to take this well and punish Onesimus. And so Onesimus was such a blessing that Paul didn't even want to send him in the first place. And even here, we again find that this call for reconciliation, submitting to the gospel, it not only takes precedence over your comfort, over convenience, but even self-interest. Onesimus, he was useful. He was useful to Paul. He was useful to Philemon as a Christian slave. And I would argue that he was more useful because now he was serving others as a follower of Jesus. He wasn't just in his earthly sense a slave doing what he was supposed to do, doing things so that he can get certain things from his master. Now as a Christian, he had a different reason in why he was serving others. Consider what even Jesus says in Matthew 20. But this is what it means to be a Christian. He says, you know what, the world is talking about greatness, and the world's definition of greatness is all about ruling and exercising your authority over people. But what he says there in Matthew 20 is that whoever's going to be great among you, in terms of in following him, must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. What Jesus is saying is, as a Christian, your posture towards others is like a slave. It's like a servant. It's a posture willing to serve others as you follow Jesus. I mean, think about what Jesus, and even as the Son of God, saying this to his disciples. Jesus could have easily ruled over and exercised authority over anybody and everybody here on this earth. But Jesus himself didn't even do that. Philippians 2 says that he humbled himself, that he took the form of a servant. And again, you need to remind yourself, he didn't do that just to be an example. He didn't humble himself and serve others just so he can say, I walk the talk. He wasn't simply an example in doing that. He was doing that because he loved us. He was serving us in a way where we couldn't do anything about the predicament that we were in. Jesus was serving us in such a way that we couldn't save ourselves from the wrath and the judgment of God. And by humiliating himself, by suffering, even death on a cross, Jesus was able to save those who couldn't save themselves. And so Jesus himself says, you know what, this is what serving is all about. This is what changes when you serve others as a Christian. That's what it's about in terms of following me. But Paul goes on to say that, you know what, Onesimus is also useful to you, to Philemon. This isn't explicitly mentioned. Paul doesn't go on to then talk about how Onesimus is now useful to Philemon. But consider what he says in Colossians. Again, this is another letter that would have reached Philemon. I want us to turn to Colossians 3. How does Onesimus becoming a Christian, how would that have changed his perspective as a slave? And in this letter, Colossians, in chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, I want you to consider how slaves were to approach serving others, being a Christian. In Colossians 3, 22, Paul says this, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. And notice what he says here, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You see, becoming a Christian for Onesimus, that would have changed his whole perspective on why he should serve others and work really hard. It wasn't only about, you know what, now God is watching. You know, he can see my heart. It wasn't only a greater sense of accountability. But he had greater freedom. He had greater joy in serving others because it wasn't about what he was getting or not getting from his master. He can serve and work hard because he's already received the greatest thing he could ever receive. And from God, an inheritance from God, eternal life. I mean, think about even for us, isn't it so easy when we think about working hard, serving others? It's so easy for us to be motivated to work harder if we're going to get something, if we're going to be recognized. It's so easy for us to work less, to slack off, if we think, you know what, we're not even going to be recognized. We're not getting anything from this. It's so easy even for us to have that sort of an approach towards serving others, towards working. But what changes as a Christian is you're no longer just simply working for the paycheck. You're not only simply working harder or less based on what you're getting or not getting from your employer, from your master, even in the marriage context. You're not serving more or less based on what your spouse does or doesn't do on your behalf. You're serving with the freedom in the joy of having already received the greatest thing that you could receive from God, eternal life. And so as a beloved brother in Christ, Onesimus would have been useful for both Paul and Philemon. And I want us to consider just another line of thought here. What is it about Christians working that makes them useful, that makes them united? Despite the different jobs that we're in, despite the different places that we live, isn't the one thing that ought to unite us not only a shared identity, but a shared purpose? Wouldn't that have made Onesimus more useful? The fact that now he has a shared purpose along with Paul, that now Onesimus has a shared purpose along with Philemon in building up the church, in building up the kingdom of God. And I think for us, that's one of the challenges, and again, reminders even for us. If we share our identity of being believers, of being those who believe in Christ, do we also have a shared purpose as we live our lives? Or are we coming here saying we're Christian, but you actually have all sorts of other purposes that are self-serving, other purposes in life that you're really living life for? Is that how we're living life? Are we differing in purposes? Are you saying you're a Christian, but are you concerned only about what's happening, the welfare of your own life? And what Paul is saying is when you become a Christian, we all are united in the sense of having a shared purpose as we live life, of living for a greater purpose. The beauty of the gospel is that he not only forgives you and saves you from hell, the beauty of the gospel is that he also saves you from living your life just for yourself. He actually gives you and invites you to live for a greater purpose. And the beauty of this greater purpose of living to build up the kingdom of God, living to build up the church, is that it's a purpose that will not fail. He's inviting you into a dream, this vision of something that will 100% be guaranteed to happen. I mean, think about how that would feel if you were a venture capitalist being invited to invest into something that you knew 100% that was going to succeed. This is the kind of invitation that Jesus has. He says, you know what, one day the church will be made blameless, will be made spotless, without blemish. That's a reality. And Jesus invites us to live for this greater purpose, to love others, to live, to build up others, and to draw them to God. Lastly, I want us to consider what Paul says to Philemon about how Onesimus' circumstances, how that all unfolded. He's having Philemon consider not only his changed identity, he's having Philemon consider not only his now usefulness, but he also says, think about how things unfolded. Think about his circumstances. He says in verse 15 how Onesimus became a brother, how he became a Christian. And notice what he says in verse 15. He says, for this perhaps is why he was parted you from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Do you notice what he's saying? He's saying, you know what, pause and think about, you know what, I know Onesimus, he offended you. I know he hurt you. He did something and he ran away. But I want you to pause and think. Because that happened, he ran away and he actually became a Christian. Perhaps, and even then, he doesn't say that with full certainty, right? Even then, perhaps, this is what God was doing behind the picture. And one of the things that I want to say as a disclaimer, and Pastor Andy has mentioned this plenty of times too, is that God redeeming a situation like this, it doesn't justify the offense or the sin that happened. I mean, think about what Paul is doing. He's not saying, oh, you know what, now that you became a Christian, whatever that happened in the past, it's all good. Just forget about it. Let's just move on. He actually sends Onesimus back to reconcile with the person that he offended. And so we see that even the fact, despite the fact that God redeemed the situation, it doesn't justify the offense or the sin. I mean, if we think about it, even in our own lives, getting married doesn't justify premarital sex. Getting married doesn't justify premarital sex. That's still a sin. That's still an offense. A tangible blessing that you receive, that doesn't justify sinful patterns or habits in your life. And that was something that we talked about even at men's retreat. But our God, But our God is so great that despite the sin in us, despite the sin in others, despite the sin that we commit against each other, our God is so great that he can overcome and redeem any person in any situation for his glory and for his greater purposes. I mean, there's echoes of this in Joseph's story, right? I mean, we just finished a series on the life of Joseph, and that's what Joseph says to his brothers. Even though you guys, talking to his brothers, committed an offense, you sold me into slavery. That was wrong. Despite that being wrong, what does he say? God still redeemed it. God still had his greater purposes. And we see echoes of this even in the life of Joseph. What Paul is suggesting to Philemon is pause and think about the circumstances. In everything happening, in you going through the suffering that you did, in whatever loss you've experienced, God was actually working something for your good. And now when we think about that concept that God is working all things together for good, for someone like Philemon here, maybe it wasn't what he expected. If he was thinking about, okay, God's working all things together for good, what might Philemon have expected? Maybe he's thinking, okay, I'm going to get paid back in full plus interest, whatever was stolen from me. Maybe he's thinking to God, you know what, because of the suffering that I went through, maybe the blessing that I'm going to receive is a better slave than Onesimus. Maybe that's how God's going to work in my life, to work things together for good. And we often think like this, right? We often think that when God is working things together for good, we often think God's going to remove suffering. We often think, you know, because I went through suffering, God's going to give me something good. And we can often think like this. But what is Paul saying? What's the good that God gave Philemon? He's saying the good that you received is a spiritual brother forever. You can now experience a spiritual fellowship with Onesimus that you never had before. This is the greater good that God was working in your life. It's not just circumstantial. He's saying, you know what? Someone who was just formerly just a slave to you, you can now experience more intimate, greater fellowship with this brother now. Think about the good that God brought about in your life. Think about this bigger perspective. If we think about Romans 8, which is where that phrase comes from, you know, God working everything together for good, we actually need to read on and read what follows. What follows that verse. And again, I want to invite you to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8:28, as we're slowly drawing to a close here. God is working all things together for good for Philemon. And he did that by allowing Onesimus to now become a brother in Christ to Philemon. As we think about just things that are happening even in our own lives, the way that certain circumstances are happening, the way things are unfolding, as we pause and think about what God may be doing in the background, I want us to read Romans 8:28. I want to read through the next two verses to 30. But he goes on, what he says, what Paul says in Romans 8 is, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. What's that purpose? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. If you go on, it says that he wants you at the end of the day to be glorified. To be like Jesus. That, at the end of the day, is the good that God is ultimately working in your life. He wants you to be more perfect like Jesus. What Paul's saying is, Philemon, is don't you see? Through that small suffering that you experienced with Onesimus, through that suffering, you know what you've gained? You have a greater joy. It's not just superficial joy. You have a greater spiritual joy now. Because through that suffering, Onesimus, your former slave, he's now a spiritual brother in Christ, and you can have that relationship with him forever in heaven for eternal life. Faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus, it means that we receive a new identity, like with Onesimus. And again, if you're here and you don't know in Jesus, you've never believed in Jesus, this is one of the beautiful things that Scripture invites us to have, a new identity. It's not an improved identity. It's not like God gives you steps to become a better person. But no, he says, you know what? Forget about your old identity. You've been forgiven of all the deeds that you've done and receive this new identity in Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. And the beauty of receiving that new identity is that connects you, right, with other people who have that same identity of being in Christ and belonging to this community. It means that we share a purpose. And that's a question that I need you to ask yourselves. Am I living life with this greater purpose in the forefront of my mind? Am I living in the midst of work, in the midst of family, in the midst of friends and all these things, am I living with this greater purpose of building up the church, of building up the kingdom of God? My hope and prayer is that as we receive this news, as we think about the implications of what it means to receive this news, my hope and prayer is that we would have the humility, but also the joy in following Jesus this way. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we see here in this letter to Philemon just this high calling to forgive, to receive someone who's hurt us. And Lord God, I know that even in this room, there may not be directly people in this room that have hurt us, but Lord God, we do carry hurts and pains, even from other Christians. Hurt and offenses that we receive from other Christians. And I pray, Lord God, that as we hear about what it means to follow you, Lord God, help us to be freed. Help us to experience the joy in following you in this way, to have greater joy in seeing the spiritual blessings of like Philemon, of seeing another brother grow in their faith or another sister come to faith. Lord God, help us to have these greater joys and these greater purposes in our lives. Lord God, we pray that you do this in and through us and through this church for your glory and for the sake of Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.